Esther chapter 4, please. Esther chapter 4, please. We're not going to read the whole chapter for time, but we'll begin in verse 6. I'm going to have to assume that you know in the story of Esther, at this place, Haman has already signed the decree for the total destruction of the Jewish people in the Persian Empire, which was the known world at that time, in that area anyhow. So this would have eliminated the Jewish people in one big swoop. Chapter 4, verse 6, let's stand, please. We're going to read this together. I'm going to primarily focus on the end of the chapter. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now, if I can have your attention, it's very difficult to get people's attention today. We are all distracted about 1,000 things. So let's start at a very simple place. When you read this story, don't read this story as a religious text. Read this story as Esther lived it. Because remember, in 1944, in July, I believe it was, some people, for the life of me, Katie, you probably know, I cannot remember Von something, Operation Valkyrie, where they attempted to kill Hitler. They tried to, who? Stauffenberg, there you go. And of course, if you know the story, they had the bomb. It was very hard to make bombs in those days. Somebody took the bomb in a satchel and moved it to the other side of the desk. Huge wooden table that had huge solid wood, which Hitler would have been dead then. Now, why do I say this? One of the guys involved in that plot was a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, you understand, when they found out that they had tried to kill Hitler, Hitler didn't kill two people. He killed everybody that was connected to it, including children, anybody. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which was a pastor, was strangled with piano wire a day or two before the Third Reich died. They hanged him with piano wire. So don't read this story as if it's religious. Read this story as if this is life and death, because it was at that time life and death. Does this make sense to you? Chapter 4, verse 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, of all that and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Susa to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther sounds exactly like us. I mean, this is you wait a minute. This is not you speaking out loud. This is you speaking to yourself when you hear truth. Esther spake, and you could say Esther spoke to herself before she spoke to Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, meaning called by name, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But, by the way, she's even talking herself out of the exception. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house, more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house, and by the way, Mordecai is part of thy father's house, shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Susa, and fast for ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And here's what we're going to look at this morning. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. I'm going to speak this morning specifically on verse 16. And if I perish, I perish. Before we pray, I'm going to preach this about Esther so no one here thinks I have your phone turned on. But friend, whether you're not saved yet this morning, whether you're playing games in your Christian life, whatever your condition is, in some aspect, you are come to the kingdom, not the kingdom of Persia, the kingdom here in America, for such a time as this. And in order for any of us to move forward, we'll have to get to the place where we say this: If I perish, I perish. This is what I'm going to do. I am going down this path no matter what. And if you do not, as the text says, God will find other means of doing what he wants to do. You will be the worst for it, and your family. And if I perish, I perish. If you all want to pray for me as I preach, because I'm going to read a letter that is very difficult for me to read at the beginning of this. I don't have emotions, but I get very emotional when I read this letter. Let's pray. Father, help us as we try to look at this text. In this room, I have some folks struggling to be parents. They've kind of surrendered that. Some folks have surrendered everything and just live a narcissistic, self-centered life about themselves. Undoubtedly in this room, some are unsaved. Holy Spirit, we need to hear from you this morning. May everybody understand the way to move forward, either to salvation or in the Christian life, will take an element of, and if I perish, I perish. That element of action, obedience of faith. Bless, I ask this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And if I perish, I perish. He was 31 years old, I believe. One morning, July 14th, 1861, he wrote a letter that was never mailed. He never had opportunity to mail the letter. He was part of the 2nd Rhode Island Infantry. He was a major. He wrote that morning and he began his letter to his wife like this: My dear wife, indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. Lest I should not be able to write you again, I feel impelled to write a few lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. Our movement may be one of a few days' duration and full of pleasure, and it may be one of severe conflict and death to me. Not my will, but thine, O God, be done. If it is necessary that I should fall on the battlefield for my country, I am ready. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans upon the triumph of government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and suffering of the Revolution. Isn't it weird? He's talking about the Revolutionary War as it was just yesterday. This letter was written 160 or so years ago. He's thinking about the Revolution, not what he's involved in. He had no idea what he was involved in. Look at me. Nobody in America had any idea what they were involved in yet. He goes on to say, I am willing, perfectly willing, he's writing this to his wife, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. But my dear wife, when I know with my joys I lay down nearly all of yours and replace them in this life with care and sorrows, when after having eaten for long years the bitter fruit of an orphanage myself, I must offer it as their only substance to my dear little children. It is a weak or dishonorable while the banner of my purposes floats calmly and proudly in the breeze, that my unbounded love for you, my darling wife and children, shall struggle in fierce, though useless contest with my love of my country. I cannot describe to you my feelings on this calm summer night, when 2,000 men are sleeping around me, many of them enjoying the last, perhaps, before that of death, and I am suspicious that death is creeping behind me with his fatal dart, and I am communing with God, my country, and thee. I'm going to have to skip some of this for time. He says, Sarah, my love for you is endless. He says, the memories of my blissful moments. Now I can't see. I have spent with you, come crowding over me, and I feel most deeply grateful to find to God and you that I have enjoyed them for so long. He says, I know I have but a few claims upon divine providence, but something whispers to me, perhaps it is the wafted prayer of my little Edgar, that I shall return to my dear loved ones unharmed. If I do not, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you, nor that when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. I'm going to read the last part. He said, Sarah, do not mourn for me, dear. Think I am gone and wait for me, for we shall meet again. Excuse me. He says, as for my little boys, they will grow as I have done and never know a father's love and care. Little Willie is too young to remember me long. And my blue-eyed Edgar will keep my frolics with him among the dimmest memories of his childhood. Sarah, I have unlimited confidence in your maternal care and your development of their character. Tell my two mothers, I call God's blessing upon them. Oh, Sarah, I wait for you there. He says this, the last line. Come to me and lead thither my children. That was written by Sullivan Ballou, a major in the 2nd Rhode Island Infantry, July 14, 1861. July 29, 1861, a month and a half later, he died at the First Battle of Bull Run. And the letter didn't make it to his wife. It did after the war. Why did I read that? We're here this morning, and I frankly find about a third of this congregation playing games. And I don't know why. Matters of life and death are before us, and we play games. We have children, and we play games. My friend, it's matters of life and death. My daughter's not here. Her family's sick this morning. She has, from my father to my mother, in 1950 and 1951 and 52, she has about 100 letters from my dad to my mother from Korea. And by the way, yeah, they're romantic. I never knew my dad had any romance. Would you believe he signed them X's and O's? My father? He didn't know if he was coming home. Do you understand that? Now, we're going to read this story, and we're going to look at this text, but I want you to get something. From people in this room that are not saved, from people in this room playing, from people in this room that have given up the fight and have quit struggling, if we ever go where God wants us to go, we must do. Sullivan Ballou had it. He loved his family. He loved his children. He loved his country. Why do you think he was there? Because he knew he had to protect this government against all enemies. And at that time, it was the South. And he did. He gave his life. I'm only going to tell you one more thing about the story. Ladies, does this surprise you? Do you think, I'll ask it this way, do you think his wife ever remarried? What other man could ever write that letter and give his life? We look at this text this morning, and this text moves me. If you look back at verse 14, if you would with me, when Mordecai, he cannot speak to Esther because Esther's in one area that he can't go. So he has to speak via mediaries, people in between him. But he says through the intermediaries, really he says in verse 13, think not with thyself, Esther, that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But Esther, you and your father's house shall be destroyed. Please look at me. Today, God has something for you to do. Did you hear that? Many things. He has something for you to do. If you don't do it, it'll get done from other ways and other means. But if you don't do it, it'll still get done. But you will be undone. And your family will be undone. So I'm going to say this, guys. You're struggling in your marriage. You're struggling in any your job. All of that's wonderful. You have to fight the battle of being in the military, so to speak, and have your family at the same time. You can't just choose, well, if I don't win this, I give up every other place. I must bring all of this together and move forward. too many of us. We have one problem here and life stops. Doesn't work that way. Hey, it is shocking that I have a grandson that's 7.5 years old. I remember when my children were 7.5. Life moves on. So you, by the way, how many opportunities do you have? How many? We're going to look at this text. No one of us will ever be Esther. We're not going to have to go before a Persian king. But in the same way, we're going to have to deal with life in the same way. If I perish, I perish. So if you look back at verse 9, I want to begin with this. Number one, Esther acted in spite of her fears. She was not a person controlled by her fears. She acted in spite of her fears. In verse 9, it says, and Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai, and Esther spake unto Hatak and said, give commandment unto Mordecai. So otherwise, go back and tell Mordecai, look at me, go back and tell Mordecai all my excuses. Why can't I read the Bible? Don't have time. Why can't I meditate? Too old. Why can't, and on and on and on and on. Here's the problem, friend. Those are excuses. Eventually, you'll have to act in spite of your fears. Or fear will dominate everything you do. She starts telling Mordecai all of her fears. Now, she doesn't do it directly, but I'm going to say it that way. She does it through somebody in between. Verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know, Mordecai, don't you know? That whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king's inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But Mordecai, I haven't been called into the king for 30 days. She's just pouring out excuses and fears. Even verse 16, when she finally gets down to, if I perish, I perish, at the end of verse 16, right before that she says, I'm going to go into the king, which is not according to the law. My friend, Esther eventually had to act. She acted in spite of her fears. I can't do that, Pastor Warren. It's against the Persian law, Pastor Warren. I'll be put to death, Pastor Warren. I'm not in the king's good graces, Pastor Warren. Wait a minute, Mordecai's thinking. What about if he holds forth the scepter? Oh no, that won't work either. Nothing will work. If he holds forth, he hasn't talked to me in 30 days. He doesn't want to see me. Hey, you have effectively talked yourself out of moving forward. Any of us that moves forward in any area of life, you have to act in spite of your fears. Fears can dominate you. Excuses can dominate you. You never even start because you can't start because you're stuck in excuse factory. John Calvin said this, and I'm going to add to it. 1500s, John Calvin said, every human heart is an idol factory. I'm going to add to that. Every human heart is an excuse factory. We just start making excuses, and we tell them to ourselves. Nothing ever happens. Well, I can't. No, you must act in spite of fear. Fear will paralyze you, as 1 John says in verse 18, chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, the love of God for us, and our love for Him cast out fear. Because fear has torment. It will torment you. It will control you. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 31:13 says, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel against me, they devised to take away my life. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Of course not, because God is our refuge. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can think through this. We don't get stuck in the midst of our choices. I'm going to try to apply this in 100 places, but I'll make them short at the beginning. A couple came to me, and by the way, this is not about anybody in this room. It's about everybody in this room. Got that? These are the exact words. Pastor Warren, this is what the husband said. We could never afford Christian school. That's 15 years ago. 15 years later, those children of that man is a wreck. By the way, Christians decide, not based on wallets, not based on having to go on vacation 4 times a year, not based on having the right kind of car. They make choices about right and wrong. If I perish, I perish. He based his choice on fear and greed, and there's a payday for that. And the payday's not good. Now, I guarantee if I talked to him today, would he tell me that that's the cause? No, he would blame it on 27 other things. But the bottom line is, the kids weren't in the Christian school, weren't in Christian environment, never heard anything about Christianity. They were out in pagan schools, learning pagan behavior, therefore they're pagans today. Okay. How about this? Pastor Warren, I don't have time to meditate and read the scripture. I'm too busy doing what? You mean in 24 hours you don't have a bathroom break, that you go to the bathroom and you can't look at some memory verses? My friend, the excuses start, we just create them. It reminds me of have you ever seen a sausage machine? Where you put the thing in and you grind it and it just shoots it out? That's our excuses. Do you know there's people in this room, if I talk to you today about anything in your life, you have several sausages. You can run a sausage machine with each hand. Sausage is shooting at me. Excuses. Hear me. If I perish, say it with me. I perish. There has to be a time. Like Esther, she acted in spite of her fears. Were her fears legitimate? Yes. But folks, you don't go anyplace controlled by fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Love for God. His love for us. Our love for Him. Love for people. That should consume us, not our fears. It's love. It's power. It's love. It's a sound mind. I can think better. I don't think my way out of moving forward. I remember the first time I ever played, what do you call it, dodgeball, when I was a kid. Starts off pretty easy. 20 guys over here, 20 guys over here. You just got to, all of a sudden my side got down to me and one other guy, and there was about 20 of them. There's ball. You know what happens? You get whacked. Friend, some of us shoot ourselves with our own excuse guns. Ask yourself if this sounds familiar. I can't. It won't work. That won't help. You like it? I would do it with two hands. Some of you can do it with your feet too. Every time I say something, it's like there's a hold. Oh, it's like, cut it off. Stop the fear. That's not of God. Friend, I want to say something. Listen, if you're in this room and you're not saved, the chances are you're not saved because of this fear. Sooner or later, you're going to have to go past the fear by God's grace. Hello? Nobody gets saved that doesn't think, what are my friends going to think? Can I ask you a question? Here's H.A. Ironside said this 70 years ago. My favorite statement by him. He said, you know, your friends can laugh you into hell, but they can't laugh you out. There has to come a time you say, what do my friends think? Here's what my answer is. Who cares? All of that is your fear factories making the fear sausages. I think we need to do that for a skit on December 31st. Have fear sausages and just shoot them. We're dominated by it. Look at me. If the first word that comes out of your mouth is, I can't, you are dominated by fear. Quit making it. By the way, you'll even make excuses about that. For God hath not given us a spirit of, but a power and of love and of a, I think somebody someplace is talking about sound mind. I'm not sure. I think it's a woman's Bible study. Let's go to the next point. Would you look with me back to verse 6? Look with me back to verse 6. Esther acted in spite of her fears. Does this make sense to you? Look at me, friend. Do you think you're ever going to go anyplace being dominated by fear? You're going to be where you've always been. Your entire life will never go forward. And hear me, I don't even have to get hit by the sausages. You shoot yourself with your own fear sausages. Oh, I can't. That's not of God. God gives us a spirit of power. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the spirit of Christ. Not, That's not Christianity. Well, there's a second thing Esther does. Esther chapter 4, verse 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened. Remember what had happened? Haman and the king had signed a decree for all the Jewish people to be killed. And he goes on to say, so Mordecai told Hatak, which was to tell Esther, everything that happened. And the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Susa at Susa to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And verse 9 says, and Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Look in your Bibles now down to verse 14. I want to read the whole verse, but I want to focus on the end. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou, you, Esther, are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, number one, acted in spite of her fears, and she's, number two, acted out what, in my opinion, is simply this, necessity. Do you know what necessity is? Look at me. You know what necessity is? I don't want to make this gross. I've said this before in this church. Years ago when I was young, let me see here. I see a bunch of young guys. Josh, how old are you? 17. When I was 18, went to school, end of 18. In the Navy, you had to learn to do autopsies. You understand what, well, you don't understand what an autopsy is. Dead body. Long process. I wouldn't want to explain it because I'd have people passing out. Hey, I have done hundreds of autopsies. Because I like to do it? Answer the question. I'll tell you why I did autopsies. Number one, somebody has to do them. Number two, I was trained to do them. Number three, I was trained by my brother and a half, a Chinoy, a Filipina that was of Chinese descent from the Philippines, was a pathologist that taught me how to do an autopsy with respect and dignity. Best thing she ever taught me. So here it is. Please look at me. Don't you understand you must do things you don't want to do because somebody, say it with me, has to do what? They have to do it. I'm trained to do it. And number three, I can do it properly. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, man, I want to go do an autopsy. Let me ask you another question. We have little children in the nursery this morning. My grandson's not here. Well, he's not little either. I see little Anna Grace up beside him, and I'm like, what has this guy been eating? The truck. Listen, friend, he's a great guy. Is everything about him pleasant? No, I don't know what this term means. It must be a Greek phrase. Sometimes he has a blowout. I don't know what that is because I never experienced a blowout. You say, why? Because my children, when they were young, never had blowouts. Some of you aren't even awake enough to get the joke. Friend, is everything pleasant about a little child? But listen, Jesse still, oh my goodness, when he's out here, my good daughter has him playing in the gym. He looks up here and he hears my voice and he'll be one way. He'll turn around his thing and look up and smile. Oh, I love that guy. Every morning I want to see that smile and play with him a little bit. Every afternoon, 4:30 or 5, Amy calls me on Duo, a Google Duo, and guess what we do? We talk, he and I. Parents, listen. Jesse's not going to be he's not going to be young forever, is he? What happens to that cute kid? Parents, what happens to the cute kid? Oh, I think we have testimonies. They become stinky teenagers. And no longer does Jesse think, I know it's going to happen. It happened to my daughter. I still blame it on Julie Kerr and who else? Haley. Because why? Because my daughter, from age 0 to age 12, I couldn't keep her away from me. At age 12, when she met Julie Kerr, that's the reason. And Haley, and maybe Carrie, it was like, oh, Dad. Used to be she would come and sit on my lap. And, you know, she'd want to talk to me, and she would do this. And it was so fun. I mean, I'm talking 10 years old. There's kids here like that. Brian, not that he's worthy of this, but his daughter's sweet. One day, I don't care whose daughter it is, they get in the stinky teenager years. Can I have an amen? And they're just smelly. You say physically. Yeah, I've been in Christy's classroom when I walk in there sometimes and I say, Christy, you need to do something quick. I'm about to die. And they're not even teenagers. Your kids aren't teenagers, are they, Christy? By the way, Zach's class is the same. Where'd Zach go? Oh, my goodness. I've walked into Zach's class, and I'm like, do those kids not know how to take a bath? Oh, wait a minute. Parents, I'm going somewhere. Little Jesse grows up, and one day he won't look at me and say, oh, I love you. He will be going, nah. And worse, hold it, when does your child need you the most? I'm asking you a question. When do they need you the most? The very time you've had enough of them. My friend, I think this is simple. Esther had all kinds of excuses, but she had to act in spite of her excuses. She also had to act out of necessity. Somebody has to do something. the Jewish people are going to be destroyed. You say, why do you keep doing? Again, after this morning, I'll have little kids right back here come up and I'll feel it. This is what I feel. Anytime I feel that, I already know who it is. Who is it, Emily? Vivian's number one. But sometimes it'll be Mia. Mika never does it. It's Mia. She'll do that big look on her face, big eyes. It's like, whatever you want, Mia. Here's the car keys. What else would you like? And a bunch of them will come upstairs, and I'll give them charge. You say, why? But here's what's going to happen. Guys, and listen, I love the teenagers in this room. I love old Junior over here. But Junior's never coming up to me and saying, hi, Pastor Warren, I sure have missed you. Junior looks at me and goes, yeah, boy. Wait a minute. Does Junior still need me? Do you understand, friend? You got to do some things simply because you have to do them. What's wrong with us? Somebody has to save the Jews. Somebody has to step up. And the problem is, the moment things get rough, we step back. We've been cranking on those sausages, excuse sausages. And when it gets tough, and by the way, every kid, I don't care what it is, except, of course, Kayla, she's perfect. Kayla, can I have a testimony? No. Wait a minute. I know the kids here. I like the kids here. But I know, don't you know what they're going to be like? They're not always going to like you. Wow. We must have a testimony right down front. I think I'll skip that and move on. I'm going to try to make this as positive as I can. My friend, please look at me. Esther, why did you do what you did? Somebody's got to do it. You got children? This is not the time for you to take a vacation on life. You have grandchildren? It's not the time. By the way, it's not the time for you to share with your children. Your children don't need you to share. Your children need, are you ready? Parents. Your children need people who are moving forward. You say, but they're not fun anymore. Welcome to reality. Boy. I know I'm going to go, when I leave here, I'm going to have 12 of the teenagers come up to me and want to hug me. I can see it happening. Starting with Tupper over there. He loves me. I can tell by looking. He's doing this. And you know what? I don't care. I'm still going to be your pastor. I'm still going to irritate you. I'm still going to talk to you. Because somebody has to do it. You want to do something? If I perish, I perish. You must act in spite of the fear. You must act because out of necessity, you've got to do it. But I'll say this, many people about this stage of life, they start checking out. Have you ever observed families? Do you realize you almost never have a problem with a couple in your church when the children are small? It's when the children become, I remember a family used to sit right here. Some of you can guess if you want. I love this family. But the moment the kids got to be teenagers, the dad wasn't doing right, and he could not require right of his children. Therefore, they left this church. It was not rocket science. Your kids are going to grow up, and they're going to say, so, Dad, I'm not supposed to drink, but you drink. I'm not supposed to curse, but you curse. I'm not supposed to be lazy, but you're lazy. My friend, I don't want to make this about parenting. I want to make this about life in every area of life. You and I must act in spite of the fear. And we must act out of necessity. Why in the world does Sullivan Ballou, 31 years old, why would he even join the army? Because somebody, real men know, don't you? Because he what? He had to. Here. I remember watching Ken Burns' film on World War II. A guy from Minnesota said, he said this, in my rural area of Minnesota, this was World War II, a little different today. He said, in my rural area of Minnesota, four young men committed suicide because they were not allowed to serve in World War II, and they couldn't live with the shame. Look at me. There's got to be something on the inside. Esther finally came to grips with someone's got to do it. I'm that someone. I'm the guy or the girl. Look, if you would, back to verse 14. 14, 15, and 16. I believe that every person, friend, every person in this room is going to come to these places where you decide, will I take the coward's way out or will I simply do what I have to do? By the way, have you ever heard this? If you can't run with the big dogs, crawl back up on the porch. Some of us, this is what we sound like. We're a girly dog. You need to man up. And ladies, I don't know how to say that for women, but you need to man up too. Put your big woman pants on. Thank you, Nancy. Chapter 4 in verse 14. Mordecai says to Esther, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther acted in spite of her fears. She acted out of necessity. She had to do it. And thirdly, she acted, at least in my opinion, in response to God's will for her, or God's word, even though it's indirect. Verse 15, after this statement, it says, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Susa, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Esther acted in spite of her fears. Please look at me. Are you still dominated by fears? Hey, when I leave this place this morning, do you have your sausage factory of excuses ready? You heard in Sunday school, I just happened to see some of it. I know what you were studying because I've seen it. You were learning about the mind. Some of you have already. The mind's going to be the way it's always been because it's just the way I am. Mm-hmm. Sausage factory. Or are you going to step forward past the fear and take the Spirit of Christ, which is of power and of love and of a sound mind? Are you going to act out of necessity because this is what I must do? And thirdly, Esther acted in response to God's will, or God's word. And she said, "If I perish, I perish." If I perish, I perish. I read something this week. Actually, let's do this first. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. I said I was going to do this in Sunday school, so I'm going to. Esther chapter 4. Exodus, forgive me. Too many, it's like trying to say Samuel and Saul too many times. You have the same introduction there. Exodus. I want to ask you a question. Does this sound like you when it comes to doing what God's called you to do? If it does, then continue the conversation with the Lord. Because the Lord deals with us. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. God has called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Yes, is that true? Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, absolutely, Lord, where do I sign up? When do we start? All right! No, what did Esther do? I mean, Esther. Moses do in Exodus. He starts the what? The sausage excuses. You've heard of German sausages, Italian sausages, Polish sausages, longanisa, which is Filipino sausage. Now you know excuse sausages. Well, let's see what it says. And Moses said unto the Lord, I love this. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, I love the Lord's reply. Let's make it modern English. Who do you think made your mouth? Hello? Who do you think made your mouth? Or who maketh the person who cannot speak, or that cannot hear, or that can see, or that can't see? I'm paraphrasing. Have not I the Lord? Then the Lord simply says, Moses, shut up. I'm adding that, by the way. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Jeremiah chapter 1, for our last text this morning. Do you recognize yourself in that? Old Duncan over here, he has a way of doing this, in case you don't know. He comes up to you, he's got that cup of coffee and that smile. He has a great smile. He looks so kind. Of course, you know what he's doing. He's throwing the lasso, and he's tightening it up. You say, what? He's going to have you working someplace. And your first response is, where's my factory? Yes? Now, I want to say something to you. About a month ago, I received a terrible book on Baptist history. I bought it for irritation purposes. I'm not going to tell you who wrote it. The guy was an uneducated person. He said something about John Mason Peck. Look at me. John Mason Peck was the second missionary Baptist ever sent out in the United States. Adoniram Judson, 1814, and his group went to Burma. 1817, John Mason Peck was sent by the Baptist to the West. And in 1817, the West was, are you ready? Illinois. John Mason Peck started for the first year or two in the city of St. Louis in the great state of Missouri. He started a church. Are you ready for this? First Baptist Church of St. Louis. You say, what does that mean? The First Baptist Church in St. Louis. Do you all know what 1817 was? Let's ask you a question. How's your history? Was Missouri a free state or a slave state? Answer the question. Slave state. He started the First Baptist Church of St. Louis with blacks and whites. And actually, after a short period of time, blacks took over the church. He let them, handed it over to them. He came to Illinois. John Mason Peck then started churches in Illinois, where I'm from. I don't know what the first church was, but one of them was in the city of Carrollton, Illinois, where my mother grew up in 1820. He started the church. They had almost a fist fight because they were fighting hyper-Calvinists that taught that you don't preach the gospel to people. And they called Hardshell Baptist, Primitive Baptist. But anyhow, had a big fight with them. They started a church. Look at me. They took that church and moved it out east about 10 to 15 miles because people didn't live in towns. They lived in little community gatherings along areas. You would just see 15 houses you could kind of see, started a church. That church became Providence Baptist Church. My brother pastored it. He started many churches. Came back to Carrollton in 1827. He started another church, First Baptist Church of Carrollton. Still there, still gospel preaching. I have forgotten to tell you something. In every church in the state of Illinois, John Mason Peck started a Baptist church, and of Friends of Humanity at the same time. Every Baptist church, the Friends of Humanity, you might know it from the colloquial phrase of this, the Underground Railroad, that brought people from slave states into freedom. Did you know that? I could go down the list of churches if we had time. It's not hard. I could talk to you about a buddy of mine, pastors one in Wood River to this day. Upper Alton, there's a Baptist church that he started on and on and on. He started or helped start First Baptist Church of Rockford. If you ever look at the list of the people from that, every single one of them but two were from Upper Alton. Upper Alton is where the seminary was. It's where my dad worked. Why am I telling you this? I had some little pinhead write in the book this statement. It was said of John Mason Peck, he wasn't a very good preacher, and he wasn't very interesting. Look at me in the eyes, and I say to you, I don't know if he could preach or not, but he started 900 Baptist churches, more than any man that I know of in history. I think I could do that. I think I could rather have that than be a good preacher. Look at me. Anybody that does anything acts in spite of fear. They act out of necessity. I must do this. And they act because this is God's will for them. By the way, you already know what God's will is for you. It's in the scripture, 95%. Doing right. Well, let's look at Jeremiah and we're done this morning. Verse 4. Let me see if this sounds like you. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, meaning I set you apart. And I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. And Jeremiah's immediate response was, praise the Lord, where do I sign up? He said, do you get the Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Look at me. You got your excuse sausage factory working? God's not interested in your excuses. I can't speak. Look what he says. He says, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whosoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not, what's that word? Of their faces. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Friend, we're going to pray in a moment. Please look at me. I don't know where everybody is, but there's people in the room. First of all, I got a small group that I know are unsaved. Fear will capture you. You'll never come to Christ until you can break, by God's grace, break through that fear and come to the cross. What Christ did, you're saved not by what you do. What you do in a church, you're saved by what Christ did on the cross, Him alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But Christian, so many of us are dominated by fear. And most of the time, you don't express your fear to me. You express your fear to yourself. And it stops you dead in your tracks. Shut down the machines. By God's grace, by His power, by His love, by thinking clearly, act in spite of your fears. Act out of necessity. You must do it. And act, as I've said in this text, because of the will of God. I don't know if John Mason Peck was a good preacher or not, but he started more churches than any man in American history. So I'm guessing God was with him. What do you think? Father, thank you for your word this morning.